Our text then is Acts chapter 3, verse 6, the words of Peter. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The title is Paralyzed Man. Paralyzed man. I want to draw three things to your attention from this chapter that we read earlier. The first is Paralyzed Man. That's the title of the psalm, of the sermon, and it's also my first heading for your edification this morning. Paralyzed Man. We will readily acknowledge that we are ones who constantly need to be encouraged. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're part of His church, if by the grace of God that we confess that Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior, and that we are ones who are intimately interested in the kingdom of Christ, that it might grow and extend and flourish and prosper in our day, we certainly need to be encouraged, because we do acknowledge, as we look out and as we see the visible professing Christian church, there is very little to encourage us in the Christian church today. And as we look at society, there is even less to encourage us as we see the rise of ungodliness. And of course, that can be traced ultimately to the desperate situation that we find within the professing Christian church. And therefore, if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus, we must in some sense be discouraged as we look at this church and as we look at the world. And as we see the ravishing effects of sin, it certainly does discourage us. Well, if there is ever an antidote, if there is ever a way to address discouragement, friends, I would recommend to you, read not just the Word of God, but read the Acts of the Apostles. Read there what the Lord Jesus Christ has done by the mighty outpouring of His Spirit. And see the wonderful transformation that took place when, after the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and when that same unlearned and uneducated disciples went out and preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, wonderful things happened, and society was transformed. We have to remind ourselves that primitive, early Christianity, without a theological seminary, without any of the trims and the trappings of the professing Christian church that it knows today, without any of these things, these persons who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who went out and proclaimed Jesus Christ and the resurrection, turned the world upside down. And we might say, more importantly, turn the world better. They were transformed. Idolatry was smitten. And the kingdom of Christ grew and extended and flourished. Well, here we are, some 2,000 years from these events. And we have to encourage ourselves, not just in reading what the Holy Spirit did in these days, but we need to encourage ourselves in this realization that nothing has changed as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. He is still upon the throne, dear friends. He is still holding that scepter. He has not abdicated power. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has not lost its power. We see the power here being demonstrated in the healing of this impotent man, and we will dwell upon that. But friends, nothing has changed. God is still God. The Lord Jesus Christ is still building his church. The gospel still transforms individuals. And by transforming individuals, he transforms families. He transforms neighborhoods. He transforms communities. And he transforms nations. And we have to remind ourselves that we are not to live by sight. We are to live by faith. And with that introduction, friends, to stimulate us and to encourage us, I want to look at this chapter with three headings. And the first thing we have is a paralyzed man. We have here the picture of a pathetic, desperate individual. A person that, had we come across, we would surely have cast our eye upon him with pity. Here was a man who was born impotent. From his mother's womb, there was no possibility of him ever walking. His mother and his father would never have the joys of seeing him taking his first steps. He was impotent. He had to be carried everywhere. And as we know, if we read through the book of Acts, we'll find in the next chapter that he was over 40 years old. Over a whole generation, this man was completely and utterly impotent. He was relying and depending upon others. He was a beggar. And he went to the temple as people were going to pray, because he rightly concluded that he was more likely to get some relief and get some financial aid from those who would frequent the house of God than if he placed himself somewhere else. He would rightly conclude that those persons who were going to prayer would more likely look upon him in a sympathetic manner and give him something to relieve him, give him something to feed him, give him something that might help this poor, pathetic individual. And of course, friends, when we look at this part, at this miracle, when we see what has happened there, we admit, and we're glad to admit, that all that is recorded before us there actually truly did happen. We believe in miracles. Let not one of us think that we as conservative Christians do not believe in miracles. Of course we believe in miracles. We believe in the God of miracles. We believe in a supernatural God. We believe in the supernatural God who brought all things into being at a word and at a command. God created this world out of nothing. Can you understand that? Can you grasp that? No, you cannot. And all the scientists of the world, with all their wisdom and with all their knowledge, can never understand how the great God of heaven can bring all things into being out of nothing. We think of creation as having some materials before us, and some skilled person will gather the materials, and from the materials they will create something, we will see. But they are using materials that already existed. But when God brought this universe into being, there was nothing there. Nothing but himself. And he spoke the word and brought all that we can see into being at the word. At the word and at his command. So we do believe in miracles. And we believe the record that we have here, that this person couldn't walk, and Peter took him by the hand and he rose up. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. A wonderful, a glorious miracle. This man who couldn't walk was able instantly to walk, and not only to walk, but to leap. The man was transformed by the Spirit of the living God. Something wonderful, something glorious had happened to this individual, and we believe the Word of God as it's found here in the Word of God. And we're not ashamed to say that we believe in the God of miracles. But we must be very careful, friends, when we go to the book of Acts. And we must be very careful not to think that the things that we find recorded for us in the book of Acts are to be normative. We are not to think for one moment that we are to see these kind of things happening throughout all the age of the church. Here was a primitive, early church facing all the opposition of Judaism and of the Roman Empire. And here was this fledging church preaching Christ and the resurrection. And to help them proclaim that wonderful, glorious message, the Lord enabled them to perform miracles, to authenticate the messengers and the message. And therefore, when we look at these things, we are to see lessons for ourselves. Rather than looking for miracles, we are to see what these miracles teach us. Because miracles are signs. That's what they're there for. And when we look at this pathetic, this poor, pathetic individual begging day after day, impotent and couldn't move, what are we meant to see? What is the lesson we're meant to derive from it? It is this, friends. Here we have in this impotent man, we have a picture, an accurate graphic picture of every one of us by nature. Here we have the natural man. Here we have the man who has just come out of the womb. He is impotent towards God. He is dead in trespasses and sins. I put it to you, friends, the Bible is telling us here by this miracle, this is a picture of us all by nature. This is a picture of the natural man. He is pathetic. He cannot help himself. He cannot be reconciled to God by himself. All his good works can do nothing. They are but righteous rags in the sight of God. The Bible describes the natural man in various ways. You will be familiar with what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul tells these Gentile Christians who had just become Christians, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul is telling them, God has quickened them. God has come into their souls. And he has awakened them. For once they were dead in trespasses and sins. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? That's what he's talking about. Ephesians, you were once spiritually dead. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? The natural man is spiritually dead. What does it mean? It simply means the love of God is not in you. The life of God is not in you. That's what it means. And if you are a Christian today, you can testify to that, to your own experience. There was once upon a time that you hated God. Oh yes, strong language, I know, but that's true. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, that glorious chapter that we love to go and look at. Paul tells the Roman Christians there, reminding them of their past state. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God? Are you still in a state of nature? Do you know nothing of saving grace? Then here is God's word to you this morning. In the flesh, as you are by nature, you cannot please God. You're not pleasing God by coming to the house of God in a state of nature. You're not pleasing God by reading His word in a state of nature. Nothing you can do can please God in a state of nature. You must know this quickening. You must know this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. You must know this resurrection from the dead that the Bible calls being born again. When I say that you're not pleasing God when you come to the house of God in a state of nature, and when I say you're not pleasing God by reading His word in a state of nature, you have to understand that if you didn't do these things, it would be more displeasing to God. But don't think for one minute that anything that we might do in any sense pleases God if we're still in our sins, if we're still dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the picture of the natural man. That's the picture we have before us here. Someone who is powerless. Powerless. There are some people who teach that you can become a Christian at your own will, that you have free will, that it's a relatively simple thing to become a Christian. You just accept the Lord Jesus. You join the church. You go before the Kirk session or whatever. It's as simple as that. Friends, it's not as simple as that. It's not. Jesus had many arguments with devout Jews, Jews who knew their Old Testament scripture, at least in word they knew it. And He had to labor and argue with them. And He says to the Jews on one occasion, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That's the natural man, a servant of sin. Cannot please God. His mind is at enmity against God. He is impotent to help himself. Jesus said on another occasion to the Jews when He was discussing things with them or arguing with them, "Ye will not come unto Me that you might have life." What did He mean by that? He meant you have no desire, you have no will to come, you cannot come. That's why I have begun this sermon by saying this man here, who was impotent, who was paralyzed, who was relying on others, is a graphic, it's an accurate picture of the natural man by nature. And this is what you are today, or you were, depending on your state. This is it, Christian, this is what you were. And if you are in a state of grace today, then it should be hallelujah. It should be a triumphant hallelujah. It should cause your heart to be filled with joy that the Lord has had mercy upon you and that He has raised you to new life. And if you don't know this newness of life, and if you're still paralyzed by sin, friends, it's time to cry out. It's time to cry out. It's time to take a heed to yourself. It's time to recognize your state according to the Word of God. And it's time to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to notice here is following on from the paralyzed man, we have a miracle. We have a wonderful, glorious miracle. You know, friends, as you look at the book of Acts, and as you look at our contemporary Christian situation, and as we look at our society, there's something that surely will strike you. It's like a hammer blow when you look at it. It is how there is much confusion and much ignorance and much error concerning what a Christian is, concerning what Christianity is, concerning what the church is and its purpose in this world. This man here was ignorant, really, of the Christian church. And of course, there's some excuse for him. It was very, very new. It wasn't that long since the Holy Spirit came upon the church and transformed the church. And here we do believe we have the first miracle performed by the apostles following the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this man here, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. He asked for some charity. He asked for some money from them. And then Peter responds in verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Look on us." And obviously the man was excited. He'd asked for alms, as he had done to no doubt many others who had gone into the house of God. And here he got a response. "Give me some alms." Peter says, "Look on us." Why was he going to look on us? He was going to look on Peter and John because he thought he was going to get some money that might relieve his situation, that might provide food for himself that day. But instead, friends, he got something far more. He got his life back. But you know, he misunderstood Christianity and he misunderstood the Christian gospel, because he asked for alms. And friends, this is all the world can do. This is what the world can do for people like this, for people who are paralytic and paralyzed. This is what the world can do. They can, in some sense, they can give something to relieve, or something to alleviate, or something to mitigate, or something to soften or to dull his situation. That's what the world can do. And indeed, the world should do that. And indeed, Christian church should do that to some extent. But the real purpose and the real message of Christianity is not to relieve people. It is to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's why he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." You're not going to get money from me, Peter. Peter says, "We haven't got it. We're not rich. We're living off others ourselves. We cannot give you these things, but this is what we can give you: the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A gospel that transforms lives. A gospel that was enabled this individual no longer to beg, and to be able to provide for himself and to live a normal life. Everything was now opened up to this individual. You know, maybe he got married. Maybe he had a family. And his life was wonderfully and gloriously transformed, because Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." This is the business of the Christian church, friends. And as I said, I do believe there's much ignorance even within the Christian church, and certainly outside the Christian church, of our mission, of our message. Have we lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what we must tell to all people that come within the walls of this congregation, and all people that we will meet outside. This is the message we have. We don't have money. We don't have what the world can give you. We're not interested in giving what the world can give you. We have something far more important. We have this glorious message whereby all your sins may be forgiven. And friends, we thought about our sins being forgiven on Wednesday night. And what a tremendous thing it is to think that all our sins can be forgiven. Every single one of them. All blotted out, all erased. God, in some glorious sense, can forget about our sins. Of course, we know God cannot, in one sense, forget about anything. His mind and memory is perfect. But He conveys language to us. He conveys thoughts to us. He conveys His mind to us in His will. And He wants to tell us that when we come and know the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus, He, in some sense, forgets our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from Him. That's the message. We don't have silver and gold. You know, sometimes the church gets involved in things that it should not be involved in. We're not a learning institution. We're not to teach morality. We are to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to set Him before people as the perfect answer to their greatest need. You know, this man here, if Peter had given him some denarii or whatever, he would have been happy for a few hours or so. He would have been able to feed his belly. He would have been able to feed his carnal needs. But the next day, or the next time they gather for prayer, there he would be again, give me more, give me more. But when the church deals with this fundamental issue of the gospel of Christ, and when we see lives transformed, that is a wonderful, glorious miracle. And whereby lives are changed for the better. This man now was self-sufficient. What a wonderful testimony he would have had. He would have been able to go about all of Jerusalem. Once I was powerless. Once I totally depended upon others to look after me, to carry me here, there, and everywhere. But then the day when the Lord Jesus worked wonderfully and gloriously and transform my life. That's a glorious miracle. And Christ has not stopped performing miracles. Every Christian is a miracle. Every true-hearted, genuine Christian is a miracle. Once he was powerless, impotent, estranged, separated, a life wasted. Now, by the grace of God, he has been transformed. Well then, briefly and thirdly, we would notice the message. The message. We've had the paralyzed man, we've had the miracle, and now, friends, we want to look at the message, because Peter, recognizing that this was a sign, began to preach unto those who had gathered round. This man was transformed. He came, can you imagine someone coming up the aisle there, leaping and dancing and praising the Lord, having seen him outside the church, who couldn't walk? No wonder people were amazed. No wonder people gathered round. No wonder people wanted to hear about this What has happened to this individual? And Peter then began to preach. And if you like, he took that incident as his text. And from that incident, he began to preach unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why marvel at this miracle? Do you not know? Do you not know the men of Jerusalem? A greater miracle was performed earlier on in Jerusalem. What was that miracle, preacher? That miracle was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed as having vacated the tomb. Why marvel at this? The great God of miracles had performed a more stupendous miracle than this. Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? No. This was all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were simply agents, conduits of the blessing. This was entirely attributed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his most blessed Holy Spirit. But Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I want us to notice here the absolute confidence that Peter had in the Lord Jesus Christ. But such as I have. Here Peter is talking about his personal relationship and knowledge and confidence in the Lord Jesus. It was as if Christ was ever beside him. It was as if he was walking continually with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was not so much in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was intimately connected and in some way associated with Peter, so that he could say with absolute confidence, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There is no doubt that the apostles and the early Christians, they walked in such an intimate manner and way with the Lord Jesus. Something I do believe, friends, that we are strangers to. To them, Christ was an ever-living reality. Now, of course, he was not physically present. Of course, his body was in heaven. But he was with them by their spirit, by his spirit. To such an extent that they felt that intimate relationship with Christ. And this enabled them to have this confidence in Christ. I hope, friends, that in some case, in some sense, we know this ourselves. Do we know a felt Christ? Are we living on the experiences of others? Do we have this confidence that Peter had and John had and the early primitive church had? They didn't have Bibles galore, didn't have commentaries, didn't have libraries, didn't have vast resources, didn't have the internet to call upon, didn't have their head full of theology and all of these things that we have. Yet they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had that glorious, intimate relationship with him. So that as they went to the house of God, They acted upon the promptings of the Spirit of the living God and saw this man, spoke to him, and was able to say, without anything around about them to encourage them, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, as I said, friends, let's be clear. We're not apostles. We don't have that authority. We're not to command people who are like this to rise up and walk. Let not anyone be confused. But as far as the gospel is concerned, we are to realize that this is what the gospel does. This is what you are called to. This is what happens when you proclaim the gospel, when you proclaim Christ in all his fullness. You are proclaiming a powerful Christ, and you are telling the people there before you, you are telling them to come forth away from their paralysis, away from their handicaps, and to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, in some sense, calling them out of their spiritual graves. And the gospel has not lost its power. You know, Peter put forth his hand. This man then came up. Power to his legs, his ankles. Divine power. You know, there was really two miracles here. Not only was there power given to his ankles and legs, but he did something he never did before. Something he never learned. Something that all of us had to learn at one time was to walk. He did it instantly. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel causes us to leave our life of sin. The gospel causes us to walk in the newness of life, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this new life comes, friends, you cannot hide it. It cannot be hid. This individual here, in the nicest possible manner, transformed the temple. And that's what happens. When the life of God truly comes into a soul, that soul is transformed and others will see the evidence. Life always produces evidence. That's the message from this miracle. And Peter had confidence in that message. And I fear today that the church has lost confidence in the gospel to such an extent that we are seeing the church doing the things that the world does. We try to alleviate situations. We try to mitigate or soften situations. The church gets involved in things that it's not its domain. We are to be preachers of the gospel. We are to set forth Christ in all his fullness, and we are to remind all that Christ is the answer to our deepest need. And we may well have physical problems, but we have a greater problem. And we cannot deal with that problem but by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.